form the minds of your faithful people into a single will. Make us love what you command and desire what you promise. That amid all the changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joy is found. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Reading from the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, take the road down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him move no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let's read Psalm 22, verses 24 through 30. "My praise is of him in a great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him."
The Lord will be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall praise him. May the forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations bow before him.
For he shall belong to the Lord, he rules over the nations.
To him alone all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship. All who go down to the dust fall before him. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. A reading from the 4th chapter of 1 John. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of the Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached the perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Abide. I'm only half done if I'm going to say abide as often as the evangelist used in our first reading from the New Testament and in our gospel passage. 14 times he uses that word, abide. That's a lot of abiding. Who's doing that abiding and why? The Greek word meno means remain, stay, live, dwell, abide. There's no question. This word carries a depth of meaning that the writer doesn't want us to miss. John says, we abide in Jesus. Jesus abides in us. God abides in those who confess Jesus. Those who confess Jesus abide in God. We abide in love. God abides in God. God abides in those who love. Jesus invites us to abide in him as he already abides in us. The branch abides in the vine and bears fruit. Believers abide in Jesus and bear fruit. And those who do not bear fruit are cut off from the vine and thrown away. the word of God abides in us, and we bear fruit, and we are the disciples of Jesus. That's a lot of abiding. John sums it all up in the 12th verse of the second reading. If we love God, if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. How do people learn to love? Many people would answer that question from a psychological way and say that the family is the place where people primarily learn to love, where love is modeled and nurtured, where love is experienced. Other people might look beyond the family to the larger society and say that this is the place where love is learned. Some people who grew up in a home where love was not evident or not expressed learn about love and acceptance through a teacher or a grandparent or in a Sunday school program. Whether we learned love in the home or in the larger arena, the truth is that we learn love by being loved. And what John has to say is beyond both the home and the larger society, and he is quite clear. Love comes from God, and it's all a gift. Love is not an achievement, not a skill, it's not a reward that's given. Love is God's gift. So the true story happened when I was about 3 years old. I don't remember it from my own experience, but it's become one of those stories that families are apt to tell over and over again. Two sets of cousins were visiting our family for the weekend, and on Sunday morning, everyone was getting into cars to leave to go to church. Lots of confusion, 5 or 6 adults, 6 or more little cousins, my brother, my sister, myself, everyone gets into the car and off to church. I was left behind. It didn't take long for my parents to realize that I was not in the crowd. My grandfather was the one who commented when this crowd was piling out of the vehicle. With a crowd like that, it would be easy to forget one. And my parents noticed that exactly that had happened. And I was the one forgotten, and my parents turned around and went back to find me in loud tears, wailing in the neighborhood, but not on our front porch, on the neighbor's front porch. There was no question about how I was feeling at that moment. Isolated, alone, cut off, abandoned. Maybe you can relate to that childhood dilemma of mine. Each person here, no matter what our age, has had at some degree and at some time felt abandoned. We've all had that experience, whether it was the first day of school or the first day of a new job or just feeling a little out of place in a particular situation. We've all had the feeling of having no one around who knows us or whom we know. We felt abandoned and alone. Theologian Paul Tillich says that one of our greatest fears is the fear that we do not matter. Easter meets that fear head on. The resurrection knocks the wind out of that fear. The Easter truth is that Jesus is alive and in our midst. Everywhere the apostles and the disciples were. On the road, in the upper room, in the garden, on the seashore, there was Jesus. This is the good news. God never leaves us. God never abandons us. God is present in every circumstance, in every place in our lives. And the way that God is present is a marvelous thing. God's not present the way that we are present to one another. standing beside, walking with, hanging out with. God is present in a much more intimate way. God is as present to us as we are to ourselves. God is flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. There is no part of us where God is not. The way Jesus was present to his apostles and disciples after the resurrection, after that, was much better, far greater than the way he was present with them before. Before his death and resurrection, Jesus was subject to the same barriers, the same conditions of time and space that we experience. No matter how close we want to be to someone that we love, we cannot completely abide in him or her. We're limited. The love of a parent for a child, a husband and wife for each other, even that intimate love is still limited. No matter how close we feel to a person, no matter how much we love a person, we are still limited in that unity. The resurrection removes all those limitations for Jesus. From the moment of his resurrection, Jesus was with his apostles and his disciples in the most intimate way possible. He abided in them like a vine, like a branch on a vine. Now, of course, the apostles didn't understand this right away. None of us believers ever come to complete understanding of how this is possible. The disciples were struggling with the pain of the physical loss of Jesus. We all know the loss of a beloved friend and the pain that that causes. Some of us experience the loss of a parent or a spouse or a child. We know what loss is. The disciples were still grieving the death of Jesus, and they were struggling to understand this new presence. They had a hard time of putting it into words, this experience of the new way that Jesus was present to them. The New Testament writers use phrases like, he showed himself, he stood among them, he walked with them, but they did not recognize him. Jesus was powerfully present to them all along, but they couldn't take it in. It just dawned on them slowly, bit by bit. Mostly, the awareness of Jesus' presence came when they gathered together and were retelling the story, recalling the words of Jesus, much like what we're doing here today. We think over the words of Jesus, and we think them over just like Peter and James did, Luke and Mary of Magdala and the other disciples. We bring these words of Jesus to our life experience and try to make sense of them, just as the apostles and the disciples did a couple thousand of years ago. These words of Jesus that we ponder today. I am the true vine. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. These words say it simply and plainly. You need not fear that you are cut off, surrounded by total silence or total darkness, even if you feel that way. There is no trap, no situation, no place that you can be, no situation that you can find yourself in your life where God is not, where that invitation to abide with Jesus cannot find you. As a branch is to a vine, I am with you. This is indeed good news. God is present like sap flowing through a tree. God is abiding in us. As far as God is concerned, that flow, that connection is steady and constant and faithful. If we are the branches on the vine of God, we have constant access to God. God hears our cries and comes to our aid, just like my family heard my cries when I was 3 years old and came to find me, sitting on the neighbor's porch. You may feel abandoned, but the good news is that we are never abandoned by God. We are connected to the vine that is Jesus Christ. We are grafted onto Christ at baptism, and we are nourished with his body and blood in the bread and wine that we receive at communion. Christ feeds our hunger and satisfies our thirst with his word and his sacrament, and calls us to love one another. So we take every opportunity that we can to sink our roots deeper into the Word of God and to fill ourselves at this holy altar. We take every opportunity that we can to extend ourselves in love and charity to our brothers and sisters and draw them in with us to know God's abiding love, to know God's abiding faithful presence. I've met so many people since coming to San Diego. Thank you for your kind and welcoming words to me and to Don. There's one story that I like to hear from the family of St. Peter's by the Sea. And I've continued to ask this question as I've met people. How long have you been part of this congregation? How did it happen that you came here? What drew you to this church? What keeps you coming back? I've asked that question over and again, and I've heard many different stories, many different answers to that question. But there's one thing that is consistent in almost every story that I've heard. Someone welcomed, someone invited, someone extended a hand in offer of friendship. Almost every story that I've heard names of individuals or couples who have extended that welcome that turned a visitor into a member. What a great testimony this is to this congregation. Keep up that great work of evangelism. Philip also took advantage of every opportunity that he had to be an evangelist, to witness to the abiding love of God. Isn't this a great story that we heard in the Acts of the Apostles? Here's Philip jogging along next to that chariot, having a Bible study with the foreign secretary of the treasury. I'm always glad when it gets to the part about the Ethiopian inviting Philip to get in and sit down. I can imagine myself totally out of breath, running along and having a scripture study with somebody. Not being able to breathe. Finally, he gets invited. Come in and sit down. Philip took advantage of that situation, being invited into the chariot, and he proclaimed the good news of God's abiding love. He was sharing what it means to abide in God. You and I are also called to share that good news of God's abiding love. The commandment we have from Jesus is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Most of us are not going to be running up to moving vehicles inviting people to a Bible study. Most of us are not going to be standing on the beach handing out Bible tracts. In our baptism, though, each one of us has been grafted onto the vine. We are called in our baptism to love our brothers and sisters. So we live our lives as we live our lives, loving, sharing, forgiving, bearing fruit that is a result of our life of being grafted on the vine, of abiding in God's love. Abide. Abide. Abide.